We look at Psalm 42 this morning. A deep longing for God for a depressed and a lonely soul. A deep longing for God for a depressed and a lonely soul. That's the title of my sermon this morning. Let's bow our heads and we pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. We say thank you so much. We thank you for your love towards us. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We are so grateful you've been with us. You are our strength. You are God who sees us. You are God who is always there for us. And we realize that we cannot hide from you. So we come that you would, by your word, speak to us. May your Holy Spirit then lead and guide us into all truth. We pray, Father, and we ask all this in the glorious name of Jesus. May God's people say amen.
Amen.
Psalm 42, the psalm of the sons of Korah. They write and we hear these words from verses 1. As a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While all day long people say to me, where is your God? I remember this as I pull out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. The Lord will send His faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I'll say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemies of oppression? My adversaries taunt me, as if crushing my bones. While all day long they say to me, where is your God? Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His word. Amen.
Amen.
As you look at this psalm, you and I would see very clearly that the psalmist is in a moment or is in a state of depression. Now, as you would see and hear these words from his own confession, the psalmist is asking himself. He's actually, as it would, is preaching to himself. He's giving himself. He's interrogating his own soul. Or let me use the words of Isaiah chapter 1 verses 8, where God would summon his people Israel to say, come and let us reason together. The psalmist in this case is summoning his soul, his own soul, and he's saying, come and let's reason together. It seems as if you're depressed, and he's asking himself, verses 5, why am I so depressed? He's interrogating his own soul. Then he admits in verses 6, he says, I am deeply depressed. Then he comes again in verses 10. My adversaries, they taunt me as if my bones are crushing. Then he admits again in verses 11 asking himself this question, why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? So this is burning that he is having within him. And you would relay and you would see in this verse that there is a deep desperation. That's what we see first in verses 1 and verses 2. Thus, in this state of depression, but it's accompanied by this deep longing for God, that the psalmist is then so desperate for God. This desperation is born out of a sense of feeling the absence of God and his presence. You see that in verses 8. Why have you forgotten me? The psalmist is asking God. He feels forsaken by God. That's what you see in verses 9. He's examining this state of being that he's in. He feels that God has forgotten him. He feels like God has forsaken him. In other words, he feels he's so far away from God. Or let's put it so close to home. He feels he's so far away from the presence of God. He doesn't feel God near him. He doesn't think, or even in his mind, as it would in this state of depression, it feels as if the Lord is so far away from me. And the one place where I desire to be in this state, in this moment of desperation, is desperate for the very God who feels as if he's so far away from him. So he says in verses 1 and 2, as a deer longs for streams of waters, so I long for God. I thirst for God. Not a dead God. He describes who this God is. I thirst for a living God. Because it feels as if I'm dead, I'm numb. In this state of depression, because you know, death separates us from our loved ones. That's what death does, right? Death takes us away from the presence of our loved ones. It's physically, when we speak of physical death, that's what death does. And the psalmist, what he desires is, he speaks of his longings and he's comparing himself to a deer. He compares himself to a deer that is so thirsty, thirsty for streams of waters. And he says that that's how I'm longing for the Lord. That's how I'm thirsting for the living God. And the question that he's asking himself, he says, when can I come and appear before God? So he's looking for the presence of God. He's searching for God. And his question he's inquiring is, when then will I come and appear before God? That's what the sons of Korah are asking. This is called the psalm of ascent. They are longing to be in the courts of God. They are longing to be with the people of God. But I want us not to take away the poetic element, as these psalms are written by real people who are facing real situations. This is not just a longing that is birthed out of a longing for, no, I want to go to church. It's birthed out of depression. It's birthed out of a sense of feeling God has forgotten me. That's where it is birthed. That's an emotion. And he is longing to come before God and before his people. You see that being so real in verses, if you go down to verses 4. This is what the psalmist then, he sits down. So he's so desperate for God. And he thinks back what used to happen. Verses 4, I remember this. As I pull out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. In the Jewish context, you remember this. Jesus Christ speaks of this in Matthew chapter 4. But the Jews would regard the temple as a place where God would dwell. Right from the book of Exodus, as they're coming down, Moses makes the tent of meeting where he would go and meet with God. And the people would stand afar off as Moses is going there. But you would know, and you see this as we see in the progression as to how God then carves a people for himself, Israel. Solomon builds a temple for God. And it was in the temple where people would go and they would meet with God. God would show himself up. His presence would descend in the temple. They would sing psalms as they go to the temple. They would worship God together. They would stand in reverence awe of God. And the psalmist is recording of those events, of the experiences he's had in the court of God, where God is. In other words, in this essence, he feels forsaken of God. He desires to be in the presence of God with the people of God. What is that? That's a desperation for God. But this desperation is not just a desperation that has been birthed from a deep longing for God. But we see the despondency of the soul. Secondly, he's so despondent. This man, you hear in verses 3, my tears have been my food. That's what you see in verses 3. While all day long people say to me, where is your God? So there is firstly what we see, a desperation for God, but there's a despondence of the soul where this man shows that the lacking of the spiritual nourishment of God's presence that we see in verses 1, he feels as if he is fed only by his sufferings. In other words, what the psalmist is saying here, I am on a tear diet. My tears have become my food. I have tears for breakfast. I have tears for lunch. I have tears for supper. He says in verses 3, my tears have been my food day and night. This is not a spiritual sense of, you know, like if we try to, like what some people say, to spiritualize this. This is a spiritual weeping, a spiritual crying. No, this man, let's make it real. This man is depressed. And in a moment of depression, this man is weeping and is crying. And in his tears, this man, what he's saying is, I feel as if my food has been my tears. Brothers and sisters, this is a man who is in relationship with God, by the way. I want you to remember that. This is a man who is saying, my God, my rock. This is the man who is saying that. This is the man who is saying, I pray to God of my life. In verses 8. This is a man in verses 9 who is saying, I will say to God, my rock. This is a man who is saying that I put my hope in God. I will still praise him. He's a Christian, if you call him in the 21st century. This is a man who is saying, my God, verses 11, my Savior and my God. Yet, he says, my tears have become my food. The question is, can Christians really face suffering? And can Christians really be depressed? The answer is yes. Can Christians cry? Can Christians mourn? The answer is yes. Christians do get abused sometimes. Christians, remember what God says in his word, many are the afflictions of a righteous man. Jesus will say like this in the book of John 16 verse 33. Jesus will say, in this world, you face a lot of tribulations. He guarantees that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 12. Paul will say like this, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why is that so? Because we follow Jesus. And Jesus will tell us, if you want to save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for me and for the sake of the gospel, you will find it. No servant is greater than his master. No student is greater than his teacher. He says, if they called me the chief of the house, Beelzebub, how much more will they do to the sons of the house? We are not promised health, wealth, prosperity. We are promised hope and peace in Jesus Christ. Hence he says, in this world you face tribulations, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. So in the moment where this man feels so despondent in his soul, it doesn't mean that he is less of a Christian. It doesn't mean that he is less of a God-fearer. It doesn't mean that maybe God is not his savior. This is a state of being that this man has found himself, and you and me are not even exempt to that. One of the great men who has lived in time and in history is known as the Prince of Preachers. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is known to be also, he struggled with depression. He suffered from depression. And as when they asked him and they look at the things that he wrote as to why he was depressed, he will point out, but 11 reasons, but I'll just point out a few. The first one was chemical imbalance. Spurgeon, in his own words, you say like this: the mind can descend far lower than the body, for there are bottomless pits. Some are touched with melancholy from their birth. Depression can also be caused by illness. Spurgeon will say like this: I have been very ill for more than 5 weeks. And during that time, I have been brought into deep waters of mental depression. He testifies. How does that look like? Spurgeon will go on and he'll say like this: a sluggish liver will produce most of those fearsome foreboding which we are so ready to regard as spiritual emotions. The third one you point as loneliness. Spurgeon will say, this loneliness, which if I mistake not, is felt by many of my brethren, is a fatal source of depression. So if we look at those, as he points out, those elements, sometimes even failure, he says, how often have some of us tossed to and fro and upon our church half the night because of conscious shortcomings in our testimony? How frequently have we longed to rush back to the pulpit again to say over again more vehemently what we have uttered in so-called a manner? So when we fell, we feel depressed. And the psalmist here, as to if we can diagnose from this text as to what is it that is causing this source of this depression, as to what is the source of this depression. It might be as if, as you look at this, in this verse, there are people who are despising him. So criticism is one of it. But secondly, we also see out of this criticism comes, you see that in verses, they are saying, this is what the adversaries are saying. All day long they say, where is your God? They are taunting him. Verses 10, my adversaries, they taunt me as they crushing my bones, while all day long they say to me, where is your God? You see that again as he speaks about them. So because of that, then he is depressed. We may allude to say that might be the reason why that this man is depressed in this manner. But you might also look at this text and you may see to say that it might be that this man, he's going through a moment in his life, and because of that situation in his life, he's a God-fearing man. And because of his situation, people around him who are not God-fearing, they seem to be, they are speaking, insulting to say, come, show us, where is your God? And a good analogy that I have for you on that is, imagine yourself, you are in a village. And whilst you're in this village setting, you know, in the village where grandmother or the auntie, she cooks nice food and you come together, communal, where you sit on the mats. And you are a Christian, you are going through this challenge in your life. Maybe you have, if you are a man, you are unable to give, you are able to get work. Or you are able to, if you are wounded or something else, they're encouraging you to say, no, you need to go to a sangoma if you want this problem to go away from you. And things are getting worse. Maybe it's an ailment. But you trust in God so much that you are saying, no, I cannot go to a sangoma because I trust in the Lord. And as you are meeting every time as you come there, maybe with this illness, it's so painful. You've gone to the doctors are treating you. It's so painful that really, as what the psalmist is saying here, your tears have become your food. You're crying day and night. And as you're sitting on this mat, look at this analogy. As you're sitting on this mat, eating pap with your loved ones, and they start taunting you. They start saying, no, but you've refused to go to Sangoma. Now you are crying. Now you're weeping. Where is your God? Where is your God? And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying here. His adversaries are taunting him. And what are they saying? Where is your God? They are despising him. But lastly, what we see then. So we've seen the desperation for God, the despondence of the soul, the despise of the neighbors. But you are seeing then the psalmist turns. And he brings these demands to his soul. As it would, he's preaching to himself. He's summoning his soul. And listen to what he says in verses 5. He asks himself this question, why am I depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Then this is what he demands of his soul. He demands his soul to put hope in God. For I will still praise him, he says. That's what he demands of his soul. He's saying to his soul then, put your hope in God, for I will still praise him. Who is this God? My Savior, my God. Put your hope in him, he says. What does this mean? The psalmist is demanding that he would wait in God. He would trust in God. This is not just a fuzzy kind of a hope that you're hoping but you don't know and you're not sure what's going to happen. This is a certain hope. This is a waiting on God kind of a hope. That's what the psalmist is demanding of his soul. And he's assured of what God is doing in his life. Verse 7, he says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. Does that sound familiar? You know this, the song, when peace, like it is well with my soul. The hymn writer will go like this. When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll. And here the psalmist is saying here, your breakers and your billows have swept over me. Feels as if he's being taken by these storms. Yet, listen to what he's hoping in. Verses 8, he says, the Lord will send his faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night. And a prayer to God of my life. So he calls himself and he summons his soul. He brings his soul, as it would even in my introduction, as I alluded to, as Isaiah in chapters 1, verses 8, where God says, come, let us reason together. He's reasoning now with his own soul in this state of depression. And he's telling his soul, hope in God. Wait on God. For I will again praise him. He says here, the Lord will send his faithful love by day. And his song will be with me in the night. And what will I do? A prayer to God of my life. Verses 9. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow? because of the enemy and his oppression. Verses 11, he goes and he finishes again. Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him. Amen? In the moments of depression, let's never forget who God is. He's our Savior. He is our God. And the psalmist personalizes this, teaches himself this theology. He is my God. He is my Savior. He reminds himself who God is. He's so firm and unshakable. Who is he? He is my rock, he says. In Psalm 40, you hear the psalmist, you hear the words of David speaking of a rock. David will say like this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up from a desolate pit, out of a muddy clay. And what did he do? He set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. That's what David will point out. It's as if this psalm or this psalmist is looking back to that. And he say, I pray to God, my rock. My rock, my fortress, in whom I will trust. Brothers and sisters, the Lord God Almighty, he is strong and mighty to us. We can depend on him. Even when everything seems like it's falling apart, in the deepest, darkest night of the soul, as we would call it. But there must be a deep longing for God, even when we feel so depressed and so lonely. Because God has promised, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen?
Amen.
He's ever faithful. You can run to him. You can pray to him. You can confide in him. That's what the psalmist is doing. He's longing for the courts of God. And what he is longing to say to God. In the courts of God. In the presence of God. That's what he's standing out in this passage. You see, I long to be in the courts of God. And this is what I'm willing and I'm looking forward to say to him. I'll say to him. But he's doing that. It's as if he's preaching to himself. He's preaching to himself. It's not positive confession, no, but he comes to that place when he has to remind himself of these truths. Isn't it right that we also remind ourselves day in and day out of this gospel we preach to others, must preach to ourselves too. Rest, we be disqualified, said Paul. Amen?
Good.
Let's bow our heads and we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. Lord, we are so aware, even as the hymn writer would say, prone to wander, O Lord, our faith, prone to leave the God our love. Many other times we so despondent and depressed. Just like Elijah, he said, it's better for me to die. I've had enough. Like Job, who cursed the day he was born. Like Paul, who would not stand the thorn in the flesh. 3 times he prayed before you to take it away. Yet you said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in all your weaknesses. So we say with the words of Paul, we would rather than boast in our weaknesses than in our strength, knowing that when we are weak, that's when we are strong. For your strength is perfected in us in our weaknesses. So I pray, Father, I pray for each one of these, my dear brothers and sisters, even now, even in the near future, these moments might come to us. We pray that by your Spirit, you'd help us. Help us that our hearts will still yearn after you, the living God. For you are ever present help in time of trouble. Our rock, our fortress, in whom we trust our Savior. May you do that in the moments when we feel bound by depression. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.